Iran's prime minister announces his plan to meet its Saudi counterpart soon. That's part of the rapprochement between the two Persian Gulf neighbors. The Hamas resistance movement says it will file a lawsuit at the International Criminal Court against the Israeli regime. And the Russian president makes a surprise visit to Mariupol, his first trip to the Ukrainian city since it was captured by Russia. To have you with us. Now, top story this hour, Iranian President Ibrahim Raisi has welcomed an invitation from the Saudi King Salman to visit the Arab Kingdom following the reconciliation deal between the two countries. And that according to the Iranian President's Deputy Chief of Staff for Political Affairs. The two countries signed a Chinese broker deal early this month to normalize relations 7 years after they were severed. The ties broke down when protesters attacked Saudi diplomatic missions in Iran after Riyadh executed prominent Shia cleric Nimr al-Nimr. The normalization deal will see the two countries reopen their embassies and missions within 2 months and implement security and economic cooperation deals signed more than 20 years ago. Early in the day, the Iranian foreign minister said that he would soon meet with his Saudi counterpart.
I will soon meet Saudi Arabia's foreign minister. We have agreed that technical delegations from the two sides visit embassies and consulates and make practical preparations for the reopening of the embassies.
Speaking at a press conference, Hossein Amir Abdullahian said that Iran has proposed three locations for that meeting. He said the normalization agreement with Saudi Arabia was signed in an effort to promote peace in the region, and it will benefit the entire Muslim world. The top diplomat also touched on the talks to revive the 2015 deal known as the JCPOA. He said Tehran is pursuing an initiative to settle the remaining differences. Amin Abdullahian said Iran and the UN nuclear agency have agreed on a roadmap to clear up what he called misunderstandings. He said that this deal can also have a positive effect on the JCPOA revival talks. Now, Tehran says that the prosecution of those involved in the U.S. assassination of General Soleimani is a top priority in security cooperation between Tehran and Baghdad. Secretary of Iran's Supreme National Security Council, Ali Shamkhani, made that comment in an official visit to Iraq. He said that the lapse of time should not diminish the significance of the assassination. He added that the U.S. continues to destabilize the region through its mischievous acts that he described as something intolerable that should be ended. For his part, Secretary of Iraq's National Security, Qasem al-Urouji, said Baghdad is committed to a parliamentary legislation which calls for all foreign forces to be expelled from the country. He added that the major parts of the legislation have already been implemented. The Iranian official is in Iraq for talks on bilateral security cooperation. Representatives of Arab parties from different countries have arrived in the Syrian capital. They've met with President al-Assad and held an emergency meeting of the General Conference of Arab Parties. Our Damascus correspondent, Mohammed Ali, has a report.
Syrian President Bashar al-Assad received heads of Arab political parties who arrived in Damascus to hold an emergency meeting of the General Conference of Arab Parties. Assad said there is currently an opportunity for political parties to take action in resisting the siege imposed on the countries they represent, underlining the importance of dialogue in expanding the conference to include various political movements and forces. Head of the conference, Qasem Saleh, expressed solidarity with Syrians affected by the earthquakes. Members of the delegation called for ending the occupation of Syrian lands, lifting the U.S. economic siege, and activating joint Arab action.
We can relay to President Assad our stances and listen to his advices for activating joint Arab action and the role of youth. We are betting on the youth at this stage for finding creative solutions for political, economic, and social challenges.
Representatives of parties then held the 63rd emergency meeting of the General Conference of Arab Parties. They underlined the importance of respecting Syria's sovereignty and unity and rejected unilateral economic sanctions on Syria. They asserted that resistance blocked the implementation of a colonialist plot in the region that aimed at eliminating the Palestinian cause and defeating Syria.
We unconditionally stand with Syrian people, army and leadership, which paid a heavy price to defend just Arab causes. Syria is the source of our history and civilizations. Arab states should return to Syria.
What happens in Syria affects Lebanon and vice versa. We entered into Syria at a particular time in support of its leadership, army, and people. We came to Syria to defend Lebanon. If Syria had collapsed, the whole region would have collapsed. Even Iran's support to Syria was aimed at defending Iran because Syria was the first defense line of all resistance forces in the region.
Participants rejected all forms of normalization with Israel. They welcomed the restoration of diplomatic relations between Iran and Saudi Arabia, underlining it would greatly contribute to solving regional problems.
The conference is being held at a time Syrians are extremely suffering from the repercussions of a foreign-backed conflict, unilateral sanctions, and most recently, the devastating earthquake. It's a wake-up call to the international community to take urgent actions and help resolve Syria's dilemmas. Hamad Ali, Damascus.
A pro-Syria sit-in has been held in Rome and in a number of capitals across the world. That's part of the campaign called End the Siege. The initiative was in solidarity with the Syrian people who are suffering from sanctions imposed on the country by the West.
On Saturday, sit-ins were held in several countries across the world as part of a campaign aimed at denouncing the devastating effects of the sanctions imposed by the U.S. and the European Union on Syria. The initiative, named End the Siege, has been joined by organizations based in a dozen countries, including Jordan, Palestine, Lebanon, the UK, Germany and Canada. Italy's sit-in was held in Rome in front of the Colosseum, where members of the No War Network and the U.S. Citizens for Peace and Justice denounced how U.S. and EU sanctions have devastated Syria's economy and led to immense human suffering.
Syria is greatly suffering the consequences of the criminal sanctions imposed by our governments, particularly after the earthquake that hit that country over a month ago. Frustration about being excluded from assistance is growing, and I believe it is a scandal that the EU can't act independently, but it has to always submit to the US diktat.
Demonstrators at the sit-in said that the U.S. must leave Syria and stop profiting from Syrian oil and wheat that has exacerbated the poverty in the country. Italy and Syria once maintained a robust relationship, but in 2012, 1 year after the Syrian conflict, Rome joined its Western allies in closing its embassy in Damascus. 7 years later, in 2019, when Italy had an anti-establishment government under the leadership of the Five Star Movement and the Northern League, it appeared that Rome was mulling over normalizing relations with Damascus and reopening its embassy there. However, something went wrong.
It happened that the then government was under enormous pressure, particularly by the United States. Everybody knows that Italy is a country with limited sovereignty. Washington demanded Rome to stop liaising with Damascus the same way it has forced Italy to join the war in Ukraine. One third of Syria is today occupied by American soldiers, and the U.S.'s thefts of Syrian oil, natural gas, and other mineral resources have led to energy shortages.
We're here today because this is the 20th anniversary of the invasion and occupation of Iraq by United States troops. They still have NATO contingent. 1,000 Italian troops are leading the contingent to rob the oil from northeast Iraq, impoverish the Iraqis, and send the oil to Turkey, Israel, and clients of the United States.
The February 6th earthquake has further worsened the already deteriorating economy and humanitarian situation in Syria. According to UN sources, even before the earthquake tragedy, 70% of the population needed humanitarian assistance due to the war in the country and the US-EU sanctions. Max Civili, Rome.
Hamas's deputy chief says that the Palestinian resistance movement will file a lawsuit against Israel in the International Criminal Court. Musa Abu Marzouk says that a regime must be held to account for its war crimes against Palestinians. He pointed to the four Israeli wars on the Gaza Strip, but desecrations of Palestinian holy sites, demolition of their homes, and confiscation of their lands. These, he said, constitute war crimes that should be prosecuted. Marzouk was addressing a conference against occupation. The regime has recently intensified a crackdown against Palestinians in the occupied West Bank. The violence has left 89 Palestinians dead so far this year. A group of Israeli reservists in elite military and intelligence units say that they're joining the protests against the cabinet's planned judicial reforms. In a letter to Israeli media, around 650 reservists said that they would not turn up for some duties from Sunday and would refuse call-ups. Many described themselves as volunteer reservists from special military forces. The rest said they were reservists, offensive cyber operators, including from the Mossad and Shin Bet spy agencies. Israelis packed the streets on Saturday for the 11th straight week against plans by the cabinet to curb the Supreme Court's powers. In other news, the Russian president has made a surprise visit to Mariupol. That's his first trip to the Ukrainian city since it was captured after a lengthy siege at the beginning of the Russia-Ukraine war. Vladimir Putin flew to Mariupol by helicopter and took a tour of the city. He visited several sites and spoke with residents. Putin's stop in Mariupol comes after his surprise visit to Crimea to mark the 9th anniversary of the annexation of the peninsula. The trips were made after an arrest warrant was issued for Putin by the International Criminal Court over Russia's alleged deportation of thousands of Ukrainian children. The Kremlin has dismissed as void the validity of the warrant. Political analyst Tim Kirby says that Russian president's unannounced visit to the captured Ukrainian city of Mariupol shows his strength in the midst of the war with Ukraine.
Well, it's definitely a show of strength if you look at it from one standpoint, because it means he wasn't afraid to fly by helicopter somewhat on the edge of the war zone. Now, we have to remember that if we watch the news, I'm not a military expert, but I can tell you that Donetsk continues to get hit by the Ukrainians. Mariupol does not. So Mariupol seems to be either slightly outside their range or outside their scope of operations. And that's one of the reasons why the reconstruction works are taking place there so rapidly, because apparently they're not going to be knocked right back down again. So although it's a bit outside of the true danger zone, it is definitely a risky maneuver, especially if certain three-letter organizations from the West have good access to Russian information. So it's definitely a show that the president is not afraid to travel to the Donbass to get close to the war zone, even by helicopter. So we could interpret it that way.
The Kremlin spokesman says the U.S. is directly involved in military operations against Russia. Dmitry Peskov was referring to an encounter last week between a U.S. spy drone and Russian fighter jets over the Black Sea. He said that such drones are obviously not on a peaceful mission to ensure the safety of shipping in international waters. The Pentagon says a drone crashed after being harassed and clipped by a Russian jet. Washington says it was on a regular reconnaissance mission in international airspace. Russia, however, says the drone violated airspace restrictions and lost control after sharp maneuvers. Tensions between the U.S. and Russia have risen to new levels after Washington accused Moscow of causing its drone to crash into the Black Sea. Moscow blames increased U.S. intelligence gathering against Russia for that incident. Moscow says the drone flights near the Crimea Peninsula are provocative, warning of a proportionate response in the future. That incident was the first direct encounter between the U.S. and Russia since the Ukraine war began in February last year.
Tensions between the U.S. and Russia have risen to unprecedented levels after Washington accused Moscow of colliding with one of its Reaper surveillance drones, forcing it to crash into the Black Sea waters off Crimea. Russia denied it deliberately brought the unmanned aerial vehicle down. Moscow says the drone went down after stalling and never came into contact with another aircraft. Russia says the UAV was flying towards the Russian border without an active transponder, in clear violation of the restricted area established for the conduct of the special military operation. Two interceptors were dispatched to investigate. As a result of sharp maneuvers, the MQ-9 unmanned aerial vehicle went into uncontrolled flight, lost altitude, and collided with the water surface. The Russian fighters did not use weapons, did not come into contact with the UAV, and returned safely to their home base. That's what the Russian Defense Ministry stated. But the U.S. has rejected Russia's explanation, accusing Russian jets of an unsafe and unprofessional intercept of the drone. U.S. military officials claimed their spy drone was operating in international airspace when a pair of Su-27 jets appeared, sprayed it with fuel, and struck the propeller of the UAV, which caused it to crash into the sea.
But there is a pattern of behavior recently where there is a little bit more aggressive actions being conducted by the Russians. We haven't completed our analysis as to why that's happening. And it wasn't just involving us. There were some incidents earlier with the British and some other nations as well.
The U.S. Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin has already reached out to his Russian counterpart, Sergei Shoigu, to discuss the incidents. The last time Shoigu and Austin spoke was in October 2022. The latest incident has further strained the already tense relations between the two nations.
I just got off the phone with my Russian counterpart, Minister Shoigu. As I've said repeatedly, it's important that great powers be models of transparency and communication. And the United States will continue to fly and to operate wherever international law allows. And it is incumbent upon Russia to operate its military aircraft in a safe and professional manner.
That's a wrap for this newscast from Tehran.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
I'm Eric Shumanandi from India.
I was born actually in London, England.
I'm a journalist by profession.
I'm 20 years old and I'm a student of physics. My dad, who taught me the art of writing.
Listeners special.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam, dear listeners, and warm greetings to you all. Welcome to another edition of Listeners Special on this beautiful Sunday, March 19th, 2023. I'm Atefe Erfani, hosting this program today. And as you may know, we are just 2 days away from Nowruz, the start of the new Iranian year and the start of actually spring. Congratulations, everyone, on the occasion of Nowruz and the start of spring. Welcome back, everyone. As you may know, Listeners Special is the Sunday program where your views are presented through your emails, your letters, and your messages. So please contact us and tell us what you think about our broadcast. And if you have any message for our listeners around the world, you can record your voice, send it to us, and get your voice heard in this program. Remember, Listeners Special is your program, as we always say. It's your views that are important. And as usual, we've received reception reports as well as emails and letters from around the world. For reception reports, we've received reception reports from Mizanur Rahman from Bangladesh, Reginaldo Naldi from Brazil, and Juan Antonio Bertolin from Spain. So, Mizanur Rahman, Reginaldo, and Juan Antonio, thank you for your support and commitment to IRIB English Radio and your favorite program, Listeners Special. As you may know, these reception reports are very helpful to us at IRIB English Radio because actually these reception reports enable us to provide a better service, a high-quality service for our great listeners around the world. And all of you who have sent in reception reports will be receiving an electronic QSL from us. Anna, let's go to see who has sent us emails from around the world. Ramin Aminizad from Iran has sent us a piece of email and a congratulation message. From Italy, we've received an email from Nico Genovese, one of our old and regular listeners. And from India, we have an email from Jayanta Chakrabarty, one of our old and regular listeners. Again from India, we've received an email from Bithan Chandra Sanyal. We will be back with you. Welcome back. This is Listeners Special, and most of our emails and letters we've received today are focused on Nowruz and your beautiful congratulation message. So Ramin Aminizad from Iran has sent us an email. Let's see what he says. Happy Nowruz to IRIB English Radio staff, to the Iranian listeners, as well as foreign listeners of your service who celebrate this occasion. I hope the world in the upcoming year will be full of peace and prosperity for all human beings. I would like to thank you, IRIB, very much for helping me to improve my yet broken English and your informative broadcast. Wish you all the best. So, first of all, salam and warm greetings to you, Ramin Aminizad from Iran, and thank you very much for sending this Nowruz congratulation message to IRIB English Radio staff, as well as the Iranian and foreign listeners of IRIB English Radio. So, please accept our electronic QSL as verification, Ramin Aminizad. Please write to us soon and tell us your views about our broadcast. We also wish you all the best, Ramin Aminizad from Iran. We've received an email from Nico Genovese from Italy, one of our regular listeners. Nico says, "Dearest friends, I send you a sincere wish for a happy Iranian New Year. Although the Italian language program is no longer broadcast on the radio, I often listen to your programs in other languages. I also try to and monitor the signal level whenever possible. I have also sent some reception reports in the past. I will continue to follow you with esteem and interest. A warm greeting from Italy." Salam and warm greetings from Tehran, the capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran, to you, Nico Genovese from Italy. Thank you very much for this email and for your Nowruz congratulation message. It was it's really good to hear that you often listen to IRIB English Radio programs. Thank you for your support and commitment to IRIB English Radio. Thanks for being a friend of us at IRIB English Radio, and be sure that we are also with you. Wish you all the best, and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. Please accept our electronic QSL as verification. Nico Genovese from Italy. And from India, we've received an email from one of our old and regular listeners, from Jayanta Chakrabarty. Jayanta Chakrabarty says, "Thank you, dear producer, for your kind message. Like previous years, I am preparing an audio recording along with text message of greetings on the happy occasion of Nowruz for IRIB English listeners. This colorful welcome to spring is celebrated by Indian Shia Muslims, Iranian communities residing in India, and by Parsis. Warm greetings. Salam and warmest greetings to you, Jayanta Chakrabarty from India, and appreciations to you for this beautiful congratulation message on Nowruz. We also wish you all the best. Please accept our electronic QSL as verification." So we have another email from India, but this time from Bithan Chandra Sanyal. Bithan Chandra Sanyal says, "First of all, on the occasion of Nowruz, I would like to express my sincere love and best wishes to all the staff and listeners of IRIB, the state radio broadcasting organization of the Islamic Republic of Iran. May Nowruz bring welfare and prosperity to the entire world, including Iran. I pray to the most merciful Creator. As I know, Nowruz is the Iranian New Year celebrated according to the Iranian solar calendar. This festival is the beginning of the Persian New Year. The word Nowruz means new day in Persian. May all the impurities, sadness, and disappointment of the old days be washed away from our lives, and may the life flow of creativity and innovation develop into a better, successful, and fruitful human life. Salam and warm greetings to you from Tehran, the Islamic Republic of Iran, and from IRIB English Radio staff to you, Bithan Chandra Sanyal from India. Thank you very much for your beautiful and nice congratulation message for Nowruz, as well as your great and thoughtful prayer. We also wish you all the best and wish you all the good things in the world. And of course, we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. And all the views and opinions about IRIB English Radio programs are welcomed always. Bithan Chandra Sanyal from India, thank you again. Please accept our electronic QSL as verification. And here we come to the end of our today's program. Many thanks for being with us. As I said earlier in the program, we are just 2 days away from Nowruz, the start of the Iranian New Year and the spring. Many thanks for your congratulation messages. Many thanks to Juan Antonio Bertolin from Spain, Reginaldo Naldi from Brazil, Mizanur Rahman from Bangladesh, Ramin Aminizad from Iran, Nico Genovese from Italy, Jayanta Chakrabarty from India, and Bithan Chandra Sanyal from India. Thank you for your reception reports, emails, and your congratulation messages. Please keep in touch with us. We wish you all the best. Goodbye and God bless you.
Dear listeners, your opinion is always important to us. We invite you to spend just a few minutes writing us a letter or sending us an email. We will be glad to hear from all of our listeners who have any questions or comments about any of our programs. Our postal address is IRIB English Service, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. You can also send us emails to englishradio@irib.ir. Please visit our website at parstoday.ir/en. Our phone number is 0098-21-2201-3720. Thank you all for being with IRIB English Radio.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
In our discussion on the theme of Tawbah, we covered the reality of Tawbah and the discussion about the crucial role of Tawbah in our salvation in the hereafter. And last night we talked about the story of the first Tawbah in human history. Tonight I would like to talk about the biggest challenge in doing Tawbah. It is known as Ta'khir al-Tawbah in one of the ahadiths, which means procrastination of Tawbah, delaying it, postponing it. Though I still have time. And this is something we have to, you know, always understand about it, that yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rahman and Rahim, He is Ghaffar, and He says in the Quran, لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِن رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Do not lose hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is all true. But that sense of mercy and forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should not lead us to this state of procrastination of Tawbah. That, oh, He's there, He will forgive. On a subconscious level, when we talk to one another, you know, if this issue comes up, if there is somebody, young person, we say, oh, he's still young. He has his whole life, you know. He will get the chance to do Tawbah. You know, let the adults also, we say the same thing. And the idea is that, you know, well, in that age, let the people, you know, live their fullest life and enjoy this dunya. Why? Because the subconscious level, we think that Tawbah is only for the old age. Once you become retired, you can become muttaqi. When you have nothing else to do, then, you know, you talk about religion. And this is the biggest of the delusions. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, in a statement where right in the beginning he talks about this issue, where he says, Ta'khir al-Tawbah ikhtirarun. Delaying the Tawbah is a delusion. Because the question is, who has guaranteed us that how long we are going to live? Death is a mystery, and the system is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody knows. Look around. You know, just think about the community itself. Whenever you attend the funerals, you think about it. People of all different ages, You know, when you go to Qabristan, they look at some of the dates of the people who have been buried. There is no set rule about, you know, how long a person is going to live. And most importantly, nobody knows in what state the death will come, whether one would have that opportunity or not. And that is why in our Sharia we are told that, you know, tawbah is wajib. Even in Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says tubu in a command form. It is wajib, and it is wajib fawri. Wajib fawri means it is something to be done immediately, as soon as, you know, a person realizes his or her mistake. Now, what has this to do with this issue of postponing the tawbah? يَتُوبُونَ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ. Those are the words in the ayat. That as soon as they realize, they do the tawbah. مِنْ قَرِيبٍ means immediately after that. What does it mean? In the ahadith and the discussion of the Mufassireen, you know, there's a whole discussion about what does it mean. You have to do it immediately. 1 hour, 2 hours. You know, we heard the hadith that till 7 hours, Allah says to the malaika, don't even write it down. If this fellow does tawbah, it will not even be noted anywhere to be erased. After 7 hours, yes, it will be. If the tawbah comes in, then it will be erased. Actually, here the time. So what is the duration? Interestingly, we are told, and this is actually confirmed by the next ayat, that the duration is just before your death. So yes, you have a long time. You know, and that creates this problem. That, well, I have a long time. I don't have to do it immediately. But the challenge there is that, do you know how long you have? Nobody knows. And therefore the issue of tawbah is that you have to do it fawri. As soon as you come to realize you have made a mistake, you know, you have to go into this process of repentance. You know, the conditions, inshallah, we'll talk about it tomorrow. And so this is where, although the time is there till the death is upon us, it becomes imminent. You know, this is the last moment. Just before that is fine. But once the death is already there over you, then it's the time is gone. Because the issue is tawbah is not just by itself. It depends tawbah for which kind of sins. There might be sins where you have to do certain things after it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you. You need that window. And if it's just happening just before death, you'll have lost it. And so this is the challenge where we have to keep in mind procrastination is not really something acceptable. We have to do it as soon as possible. Let me just, you know, conclude with one side note. It's nothing relevant to the theme. This story of Fir'aun is very interesting in Surah Yunus, ayat 91. I just ended the statement there, but it continues. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنُنَجِّيكَ بِبَدَنِكَ. Fir'aun, your iman at last moment is not acceptable. So you are doomed. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Fir'aun, we will preserve your body, so that your body would be a sign for the people who will come after you. And this is very interesting. You look at the Bible, look at the stories of the Arabs. Nowhere is there any mention about Allah preserving the body of Fir'aun. Centuries after that, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes and mentions this in the ayat of Quran. You know, those days when the Prophet was alive, they used to say, oh, you know, he has gone to meet these monks and the priests in Syria. He has heard all the stories from them, and now he's putting in his own words. This is not a revelation. This ayat actually is a response to them. This is not in the Bible. This is in no record before that. And only centuries after that, almost a century ago, you know, they discovered the body, the mummies in Egypt. And one of them belongs to the Fir'aun of the time of Musa alayhi salam. Dr. Maurice Bukail, who has a book called The Bible, the Quran, and Science. And he was a French doctor who became Muslim after studying the Quran. He actually got the permission from the Egyptian government to actually, you know, cut a piece from the skin of that mummy to analyze in the lab the cause of death. And he says that this mummy died because of drowning. And so that itself is actually a miracle which became apparent for us as human beings just about 100 or 150 years ago. Before that, nobody knew about it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I'm preserving your body as a sign for the people to come in the future.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adi Alimun Halim Hakimun Mati. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمن
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
The director of U.S. Air National Guard has claimed personnel from the U.S. and Ukraine have been just a phone call away during the conflict. Meanwhile, Kremlin spokesperson Dmitry Peskov has said that discussions about the delivery of fighter jets to Kyiv once again underline the growing involvement of Western regimes in the conflict between Russia and Ukraine. He reiterated Moscow's stance that such actions only serve to escalate and prolong the fighting and would lead to more bloodshed while failing to change the ultimate outcome of Russia's military operation. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to RT, American pilots have remained in constant contact with their Ukrainian counterparts during the crisis with Russia, advising on operational tactics and how to use U.S.-made weapons, Director of the U.S. Air National Guard, Lieutenant General Michael Lowe, has said. Air-launched weapons supplied by Washington to Kiev come with permanent U.S. support. Lowe reminded journalists at the Air and Space Forces Association Symposium in Colorado recently. The Americans initially explained to Ukrainian airmen what you need to do to survive the initial attack, with cooperation later expanding to, here's how you can continue to deliver air power, Lowe explained in comments cited recently by Business Insider. Most of this consulting has been provided through the California National Guard, which has been cooperating with Ukraine since the early 1990s as part of the National Guard's State Partnership Program, according to the report. This has reportedly allowed a Ukrainian soldier to pick up the phone to say, hey, I'm having a problem with this weapon system, to somebody who actually trained them and solve a problem on the ground, the general pointed out. Among other things, the U.S. general said the U.S. pilots have been advising the Ukrainians on how to conduct combat in line with the U.S. Air Force's concept for dispersed operations and on how to use U.S.-made weapons, including AGM-88 anti-radiation missiles and JDAM's guidance kits, which allow bombs to go farther. We are continuing to provide them the tactics, techniques, and procedures for things like agile combat employment and new weapon systems, Lowe said, as cited by Business Insider, adding that these consultations have continued over this last 13 months of conflict. While it has sent missiles and other weaponry to Ukraine, the U.S. regime has so far been reluctant to heed Kiev's call to provide it with F-16 fighter jets. However, NBC reported earlier this month that at least two Ukrainian pilots have been training on simulators at a military base in Arizona to establish how long it will take to train them to fly Western fighter jets. Russia has long decried deliveries of weapons to Ukraine by the U.S. regime and its allies, arguing that these only serve to escalate and prolong the fighting while also failing to change the ultimate outcome of the Russian operation. According to Moscow, arms deliveries, intelligence sharing, and training provided to Kiev's troops and other forms of assistance have already made Western nations de facto parties to the conflict. NBC had earlier reported that the U.S. has invited Ukrainian pilots to a military base in Tucson, Arizona, to establish how long it will take to train them to fly Western fighter jets, including F-16s. Unnamed officials told NBC. Two airmen from Ukraine have arrived on American soil so far, with more likely to follow, the broadcaster reported recently. According to its sources, the U.S. authorities plan to bring as many as 10 Ukrainian aviators to the country this month. The pilots have been working on simulators and there are no plans for them to fly actual aircraft, the officials noted. The program has two goals: improving the Ukrainians' skills and assessing how long it will take to train them to effectively operate F-16s and other Western-made warplanes, they added. A Biden administration official claimed the program is about assessing their abilities as pilots so we can better advise them on how to use capabilities they have and we have given them. It's the first time that Ukrainian pilots who have been trained to fly Soviet-designed aircraft that differ significantly from their Western counterparts have taken part in such a program in the U.S., NBC pointed out. The officials who talked to the broadcaster stressed that the development did not mean there had been any change in Washington's stance on the delivery of F-16s to Kiev amid its conflict with Moscow. "I'm ruling it out for now," U.S. President Joe Biden claimed last week when asked about the possibility of arming Ukraine with American fighter jets. Ukrainian leader Zelensky doesn't need F-16s now. There is no basis upon which there is a rationale, according to our military, now to provide F-16s, Biden told ABC News. Kiev has intensified calls for NATO to supply it with fighter jets, particularly F-16 aircraft, in recent months after securing a pledge from EU countries, the US and UK, to provide dozens of Leopard 2, M1 Abrams and Challenger 2 main battle tanks, respectively. Kremlin spokesperson Dmitry Peskov has said discussions about the delivery of fighter jets to Kiev once again underline the growing involvement of Western regimes in the conflict between Russia and Ukraine. He reiterated Moscow's stance that such actions only serve to escalate and prolong the fighting and would lead to more bloodshed while failing to change the ultimate outcome of Russia's operation.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood ghodde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Here is a part of a speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, after planting saplings on the occasion of Tree Planting Day on March 23. A few years ago, a number of people wrote a letter recommending that fruit trees should be planted. So we planted fruit trees. This year, some experts and experienced individuals pointed out that non-bearing trees, forest trees, and various other trees that have wood as their fruit, these are also important for the country. What they said is, absolutely correct. My advice to everyone is that in addition to fruit trees, they should also plant forest trees, the trees that have important wood, both for using the wood inside the country and also for trading wood products, which is also an important issue. We need to make use of all the economic possibilities that are available to us in our country. When a country is dependent on just one product, this will result in what you see today. We have a problem today. We have a problem in the value of our national currency and also with inflation and high prices.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Our officials should use every economic opportunity at their disposal. Of course, they are working hard. I can see that they are putting in effort. God willing, they will continue these endeavors with strength. And they will find and implement the right solution to solve people's economic problems. We are one of the few countries that have included environmental protection in our constitution. In our constitution, preservation of the environment has been stipulated. This is an important matter. No one should violate this law. This is one of the outstanding features of our constitution. I hope that, God willing, the people will be successful and our officials will be successful with God's grace in carrying out the necessary work that we all have a responsibility to do. I will also like to briefly talk about an issue that has been taking place recently, and that is the issue of, some are saying, the poisoning of students. I'm well aware that our officials have sat together and discussed this issue. They are working hard and they have specified duties. I want to emphasize that they must earnestly investigate this matter. This is an important issue.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.